stillness of the night in the little house of mine. Good friend, old friend, with some good news on the telephone line. You didn't keep me in suspense. You didn't try to speak with eloquence. And I let out a shout of excitement the moment you said, "It's a girl." Oh, how precious, it's a girl. Oh, how special, you can dress her in dresses, put her tresses in curls. If there's one thing that blesses the heart of this world, it's a girl. Oh, 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 it's a girl.
We spent the first half of the weekend teaching on Sons of the Father, Healing the Father Wound in Men. Tonight we're going to add a little different twist on things and talk about Daughters of the Father, Healing the Father Wound in Women. And I know that's going to be a little bit of a different interpretation, because as we were kind of chatting before the service tonight, you know, many of you who've heard me speak already know that my definition of a real man is a man who's real. And I overheard some of the ladies talking, and one lady said, "What was it that Gordon Dalby said? What was his definition of a real man?" She said, "Oh, he said, a real man goes shopping with his wife." And you see, it loses a little bit in the translation, and we're talking a little bit of a different language when men and women get together. Even as I approach this topic of daughters of the father, fathers and daughters, I need to give you a little bit of a disclaimer at first. Obviously, I'm not a daughter, nor do I have a daughter. Now, so you say, well, what authority do you speak? Well, I speak on some authority because I'm married to a daughter. Often when I do my conferences for men, we talk about fathers and sons a lot, of course. And by the end of the conference, men are often coming up to me and saying, "Well, that's great, you know, and I know what to do with a son. We know how to throw the football and read Robinson Crusoe and build tree forts and all, but I got a daughter, and I don't know what to do with her sometimes. Well, what does a little girl need from her daddy?" And I used to say, "Well, just love her." I mean, I honestly didn't know what to say, quite frankly. And then one day, I got a brilliant inspiration when a brother came to me and said something like that. He said, "What does a little girl need from her dad?" And I said, "You know what? You're married to a daughter. Why don't you go home and ask your wife, what does a girl need from her daddy? Because she had a father. She was a little girl one time. And see what she says." I thought that was brilliant. So he goes back home. The next day of the conference, he comes to me. He's got this puzzled look on his face. And I pulled him aside and said, "Brother, did you check it out with your wife?" "So I did." "What'd you say?" I said, "Honey, look, I want to be a good daddy to Janie." He has an 8-year-old little daughter. He said, "But I don't know how. I don't know what a little girl needs from her daddy. Now, you were an 8-year-old little girl yourself one time. You have a father. So what does a little girl need from her daddy?" And he hesitated. "So what'd she say?" And he looked at me kind of quizzically, and he said, "She said, I don't know." And we stood there, two men, wondering, and I said, "Brother, what do you think that tells you about your wife?" And he hesitated, and he said, "Well, I guess it means she never got it." And I said, "I think you're absolutely right. And I think you need to go after your wife. You need to pursue her. You need to find out what it was like and to listen to her and find out what it was like for her as a little girl with her daddy. And you need to ask her, could we take a little time, please, honey, and tell me what was it like for you as a little girl around your daddy? How did it make you feel? What was it like for you? And when you do that, brother," I said, "why don't you be sure you take your shoes off, A, and B, leave your toolbox outside. You're not going in there to fix her. We men love to fix things. And let me give you a little bit of advice for the brothers here. I'm getting to be an old man, so old men can give advice once in a while, okay? My Mary would often come to me disgusted or upset or hurt or disappointed about some client or something like that. And I immediately say, here's what you need to do. If you just did this," and she'd finally, she'd get to being angry at that person, she's angry at me. And I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to fix it for her. And she would come to me and say, "Fine," she said, Look, I don't want to get angry at you. I'm not angry at you, but I am really, in a sense, because you're not letting me talk. You're talking all... No, you're not listening to me. Well, I'm trying to listen. Look, I don't want you to fix me. I want you to listen to me. Okay, now you're going to have to help me out with this, honey, because I don't know how to do that. Well, one thing you do is you close your mouth. She's very gracious, you know. And the advice is this. If your wife is coming to you with a problem or something she's upset about, and you don't know whether to fix it or listen to her, listen, ask her. Honey, would you like me to give you some advice and something on that? Or would you rather I just do my best to listen to you? Pretty smart, huh? I went to college, but they never taught me that kind of stuff in college. I want to give you a little bit of history first before we start out about how this teaching came about. Because I think it's fascinating when I look back over the history of how it all evolved. About 7 or 8 years ago, I was doing a conference, before I booked the conference. And as we were planning the weekend, the host pastor called and said, Gordon, we're wondering if possibly on Sunday night you could do something for the women after we finished, you know, being with the men. And I thought for a minute, I said, I know what we'll do. We'll do Daughters of the Father, Healing the Father Wound in Women. Why don't we try that? And without missing a beat, the guy says, well, I don't think that's really an issue for the women. He says, fathers and daughters, I don't think it, but could we do something else? I said, well, look, I'll tell you what. I think that it might be an issue for women, so would you just indulge me for a minute and check it out. With any 3 women in your church, you can choose your wife and your secretary as the first 2, and ask them, do they think, or could it be, that the way a little girl relates to her daddy shapes her life later as an adult woman in ways that sometimes need to be healed? Well, okay, I'll check it out. 5 minutes later, he's back on the phone. We got you booked for Daughters of the Father on Sunday night, and the women are already signing up to come. So I knew that we were onto something. Then my first book, Healing the Masculine Soul, which kind of pioneered the Christian men's movement about 15 years ago, about a year ago, publisher Word Books called me and said, look, we want to put this book out again. We want you to revise and update it totally so we can put it out again because we're convinced that the material in here is really up to date no matter what the times are. So go ahead, Fred, and go for it. I said, can I put in a new chapter? Oh, sure, whatever you want. So I right away included a chapter on fathers and daughters. Because what I've discovered over 15 years of ministry to men is that it is a measure of a man's healing if he can take what God is giving him to be healed and begin to apply it and reach out to the woman as well. That's the next step in the men's movement, I believe. But you can't do that until you get healed in your own self as a man. Otherwise, you're going to the woman to get masculinity, and she can't give that to you. We've tried that kind of stuff. That doesn't work. I remember when one woman came to me, they just moved into town. Her husband was a professor at the university, and she said, I don't understand it. He comes back home, and he keeps telling me that the other men professors are talking behind his back, or they're not helping him with his work, or they're undermining what he's doing. I keep telling him, I'm sorry for him, but finally I just had to say, look, you're a man, they're men, talk to them. I can't solve this for you. And that was a good, healthy thing, I think, for her to say. She said, I'll pray for you, I'll be here for you, but you got to talk to the men. Now, you would take any guess, of course, that man, who was the professor as a little boy, did not have a good relationship with his father where he could talk things out. So he didn't have that fluidity with men. He couldn't just go in and tell a man, look, this is not fair to me, we need to deal with it. But the woman often is tempted to kind of move in and almost mother. He didn't need a mother to comfort him. He needed a woman to say, look, I'll be here for you, but you go do the man's work and I'll come alongside you and pray for you and encourage you. But see, most of us men haven't had that kind of background. And often many women have not found that kind of security in themselves where they can speak that kind of truth with love to the man that they're with. So when I wrote that chapter, I knew somehow that the men would be reading this in the context of the larger healing that would allow them, once we get some of our own healing as men, then we can begin to approach the woman and begin to talk to her about what she needs. The father wound in women. What's it look like? What's a girl need from her daddy? I'm not sure I know. As a man, it's hard for me to know. Let me tell you what I have challenged every congregation that I've spoken this and done this teaching before. I want to challenge the women of this church to get together some night, sometime. And I challenge you to talk and to pray together and to come up with a program designed for the men of the church who have daughters. And when you're ready, when you've decided and you've worked it out and you've figured out what is it that a little girl needs from her daddy, and how can a sincere Christian dad provide it for his daughter, then call the men together and say, on Sunday night, every man with a daughter, I want you to come, and we women are going to talk to you and hopefully teach you a little bit about what your daughter needs from you and how you can provide that for her. I challenge you to do that. And I say it with all sincerity, because I'll be honest with you. I've been doing this teaching with the challenge and thing for about 5 years, and only one church in England has taken me up on it. If anybody likes some resources, one of the women at the church who's done that sent me a summary of everything, I'd be glad to email it to you. I'd be glad to do that. But what happens to a little girl? What does she need from her daddy? Most of what I've learned here and teach has been run by my wife, Mary, and I'll tell you why. When we first got married, it was obvious that God had brought us together for complementary gifting. She works a lot with women and as a psychologist, and I work with men. And soon after we got married, I had a call, and a pastor said, could you do something maybe together with a woman, with your wife, you know, some teaching? And I said, well, sure, how about, we'll teach and the women and the men together, and Mary can do something for the women, I can do something for the men, no problem. So I ran into Mary after I hung up. I said, honey, we're going to do a conference together, and we're going to help the women get healed in their femininity and the men get healed in their masculinity. So I'm going to teach on fathers and sons, and you'll teach on mothers and daughters. So go for it. So I disappeared in my office. I'm getting all my father-son stories together, you know, and getting all the scriptures and everything together. I come running back into Mary's office about a half hour later, and she's sitting there with a blank piece of paper. I said, honey, how's it going with the, you know, mother-daughter stuff? And she looked at me and said those four words that every man loves to hear, we need to talk. Talk? What did I say wrong? Of course, talk. You know, you have to understand, sisters, when you enter that area of, you know, words and talk, we don't have so many arrows in our quiver, so we get a little defensive sometimes. So I sat down and I tried my best to listen. And my mind is thinking, how am I going to get? But I tried to listen. She says, Gordon, it's not the mother who calls forth the feminine in the girl. It's not the mother who makes the girl feel like a girl or like a woman later or gives her that security. No, it's not, Gordon. I said, well, who is it? The grandmother? The daughter? The sister? Who does it? She said, well, let me tell you a story. She said, when I was a little girl, about 5 or 6 years old, my mother was a wonderful seamstress. And she would make me these beautiful little dresses. And when she'd finish the dress, I'd put it on, and we'd look in front of the mirror and stand there. And Mom would look at me, and she'd say, oh, what a beautiful little girl you are. And there was a moment of silence. And almost together on cue, we'd both say, let's find out. Translation? Let's wait till Daddy comes home. And sure enough, after dinner, they're gathered around the table when dinner's over. Mom says to Mary, honey, you have something to show Daddy, don't you? And that was Mary's cue to run into her room, put on her nice new little dress, and she would come dancing out in her patent leather and bows and all the stuff that she had and puffed sleeves and lace. And Daddy would go, oh, what a beautiful little girl. And she said, in that moment, I knew that I knew that I knew. It's true. And that no one could ever take that away from me. Now, I don't want to just say focus on physical beauty here, because when Mary graduated from high school, her dad didn't give her a makeup kit. He gave her a typewriter. Oh, for younger women, a typewriter was a kind of a machine. It's kind of like a keyboard, but you had to do it yourself. Ask the grandmothers about it. They'll tell you about it. But as you can see here, we men don't know much about women because we haven't been taught. In fact, I remember this one time a woman came to me after a Sunday preaching, and she said, Gordon, I got a book that's going to change your life. Great, what is it? She puts it in my hand. It's about a half-inch thick paperback titled Everything Men Know About Women. Great. Put it in my briefcase. A few hours later, I'm winging it back to California. I said, I remember, I'm going to read that book. Pulled it out. Everything Men Know About Women. Dr. So-and-so. I read the reviews. This book will change your life. This will impact you. This is a dynamite book. Great. Everything Men Know About Women. I'm flipping through the first page was blank. The second page was blank. The whole book was blank. And just like now, I could hear that lady laughing from 30,000 feet below, saying, Dalby's going to learn something now. He's going to learn something. So if indeed the father, shall we say, confirms the feminine in the girl, makes her feel like a girl, then what happens if that doesn't occur? If daddy is not there physically at all, or if he is there physically but he's not there emotionally, what happens when the girl is longing for that? She wants to receive from her daddy. She wants to know that she's pretty. She wants to know that she's okay as a woman, that she's capable, that she can do things and they're good. And the father doesn't just bless her beauty, but he also blesses her gifting. That's part of a father's job, is to watch for what God is doing in his daughter and bless it. To see what kind of gifts and talents and abilities, where's the calling, where is her passion, what does she enjoy doing? What it really, when she does it, she's just herself and she blossoms. That's good, my daughter. Let's do some more of that and to bless that. But what happens when a girl doesn't have that? What happens to the gap? That longing for a daddy. Well, one of the first things that happens to a girl as she's growing up, if she doesn't have a father to bless her femininity, she's still looking for it. She still feels a little insecure. She wants to know that she's attractive, that she is womanly and feminine. So she's looking for it from a man. And if she can't get it from the man, then guess what? She goes looking for it from other men. And it doesn't take a whole lot of intelligence or expertise to know what you have to do to get a man's attention in this culture. You raise your skirt a little bit, do a few other things, and you got guys hanging all over you, okay? But it's not the kind of man that you really want, because it's not what you're really needing. It's not what you're really looking for. And so one of the first effects, one of the most devastating effects on a woman, is she begins looking, when she cannot focus her desire and what she really needs from her father, she begins to transfer that over to other men. And she's not really looking for them, but that's the kind of the second best, and it's a counterfeit kind of thing. And before you know it, she's offering herself to men in a way to get approval, to get something from the man that says she's good and okay. Let me read you from a book called Whatever Happened to Daddy's Little Girl by Jonetta Rose Barris. Promiscuous, fatherless women are desperately seeking love. We're terrified that if we give love, it will not be returned. So we pull away from it, refusing to permit it to enter our houses, our beds, or our hearts. To fill the void that our fathers created, we only make the hole larger and deeper. Very often when women come to me seeking counsel and pastoral advice and that kind of stuff, if they've been having a lot of relationships with men, very often we have to sit down and just talk. Tell me about your dad. What are you really looking for? You're not looking for that man and that. You're looking for the man, all right, yes. And the enemy is saying, you want a man. It's not you want a man. You want the man. You want your father's blessing and approval. And what would it be like for a girl to have that and then just fast forward and imagine, here comes some dude saying, hey, let's get it on, baby. Excuse me. I don't think you obviously don't know who you're talking to here. I'm a daughter of the father. You know, I know who I am. Now, if you want to take a little time by yourself and find out you're a son of the father and you get that respect for me, from our common father, then maybe we'll talk. I remember once when Mary and I went in an argument and, oh man, we were going at it or something like that. And so we always pray together. I try my best to get control of ourselves and pray. And so we're sitting there and I took her hand. I said, okay, let's pray. And I said, Father, come on, what's going on here? And I came to mind a memory of when I was about 16, 17 years old in high school. And it was a school dance that night. And I was... My dad's car, and I was going to pick up my date. And I remember knocking on the door, and the door opened. Here's this big guy standing there saying, what are you doing here, kid? Well, I'm here to take your daughter. You're going out with my daughter tonight? Yes, well, I mean, she said, yes, we're going to dance. When you coming home, kid? The dance is over at 10:15, kid. Yes, sir. I mean, are we zip? I mean, I was dancing half a step ahead of every lamorama ding-dong. Oh, well, sorry. Little 50 slip there. Sorry about that. Old man has a right to do that. I've missed a few stop signs on the way back, but I had that lady in the driveway at 10:12. And she was up in that door, and that was the days before bucket seats. I mean, but anyhow, she was there. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, Father God, I'm trying to get, you know, who's right in this argument. We're trying to solve this argument, and you're giving me this memory. What? And I started to think, wait a minute here. There's a father, and I'm accountable to the father for that girl, okay? And there was a little bit of silence there, and the Lord said, come on, kid. You went to college. I think you figured this one out, can't you? What am I saying? Come on, son. And when Mary and I started talking, I had a little more respect for my wife. Because what God was saying to me was, listen up, son. How you deal with my daughter, you deal with me. So you just think about that now, son. You go ahead, you start talking, you get in your arguments if you have to. But you're going to answer to me however you handle, however you deal, however you talk, whatever you do with this beautiful daughter of mine, you will answer to me, her father. Whoo! That gave me a lot of respect for my wife. A lot of respect for my wife. Let me read you from another book. This is from a 23-year-old young woman, a Jewish woman, as a matter of fact, Return to Modesty, Wendy Shalit. She talks about her generation of women. She says, when I talk to women my age and hear the kind of treatment they put up with from these boyfriends of theirs, the first thing I ask them is, did your father know about this? They look at me as if I'm from another planet. Of course their fathers don't know. Let me read you now from, there's a marvelous Christian singers, young women, Out of Eden. If you ever get a chance to hear Out of Eden, they are fantastic. Young African-American women, they're just great singers. And I read an article in Charisma magazine where they were talking about their father and their ministry, but their father had left home when they were very young girls. Not having a father, one of them said, we didn't really know who we were, because a father defines his kids, especially his daughters. So you start seeking the attention of males. Girls pursuing guys seems to be the trend in our culture these days. And I think that goes back to girls growing up in broken homes without dads. When I was, a girl would never call a boy. It just would never happen. And now today, I understand it's just quite common. And fathers, and my boys, you know, he's 13, the time's coming, and I can, you know, he swears his best buddy gets calls from girls now. Well, what does that say when a girl doesn't trust her own femininity enough that a boy will come after her? That she has to take the initiative? What can you extrapolate? What can you guess is going on or not going on at home with her dad? That she has to do something herself to get the attention? She's not being pursued. She's not being engaged by her father. And so she figures, I've got to take the initiative to do it. And often you get what Mary calls the bad boy syndrome. We have the fine Christian young lady who's going out with bad dudes. And Mary says, why is this happening? She's a psychologist. She works with women a lot. She says, I figure there's at least two reasons for that. One reason is, if the father is not engaging, if he doesn't have any emotion, he doesn't, you know, engage either in an argument once in a while or a discussion or something to talk about how she's doing, she wants that engagement. And you get a bad boy, you're going to have a lot of engagement. You have a lot of drama. He's going to be drinking or not drinking or chasing some other girl, not chasing some other girl, out of town or in town. There's always going to be some engagement, some emotional stuff going on. And that fills that need in a girl. Secondly, she says, the bad boy is safe. Safe? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. See, the bad boy is never going to get her heart. And she knows that. He's not after her heart. He doesn't care about her heart. So her heart's never going to open up to a bad boy. She knows that. He'll never get near her heart. She won't let a bad boy get near her heart. But now, a good guy comes along, a guy who's right, who fits her, who loves her and cares about her. And that's more frightening, because that guy, her heart will open up to. And that's where she needs the healing. I'm just reporting what I hear. I remember one woman came to me. It's an amazing story. She was engaged to a guy, good Christian man. They both seemed to me like a very good fit together. She said, Pastor, she says, I'm so worried. She says, I get scared when I get close to him. We've kept biblical boundaries, but if he just holds my hand, I get scared, and I want to, and I love him, and he loves me. And I said, well, what do you think where do you think this comes from? She says, I don't know. Can you help me? And as I always say, I said, no, I can't, but I know who can. Let's go to Jesus. So we started to pray together. And I said, tell the Lord what you're fed up with. That's why I just hit the ground running. What are you fed up with? And can you give Jesus full permission to do whatever is necessary to overcome it? We're the halfway there if a person get that place. Oh, geez, I'm fed up with this fear that comes in me, and I want to know where it comes from. I don't care what it takes. Show me where it comes from. Please, Jesus, I'm praying. Come on now, Father God. You better do something for this daughter of yours. Now, listen, I ain't going to put up with nothing. You got to do something. I'm not beating on the gates of heaven for this girl. And after a few minutes, she looks up. Wow, this is amazing. She says, I remember now, I was about 15 years old in high school, and there was a boy in our high school, Johnny, and she kind of sighed. Every high school has a Johnny. And he's this guy, and I don't know what he's got, but the girls all know it. He walks down the hall, and the girls all pause, and they take their shawls off and lay them down for Johnny to walk down. I mean, I tell you, we had one in our school. He is such a great guy. The boys don't give a hoot for him, I guarantee you that. But Johnny, and all the girls wanted to date Johnny, she said. And one day the phone rang, and guess what? It was Johnny calling me, wanting to go out with me on Saturday night at 8 o'clock. Yes, of course, she says. I called all my girlfriends. A half hour later, they're all over at my house bringing dresses and hair magazines. Dress? Whose dresses? Their own dresses. What, they're bringing their dresses over to you? Well, so I could try them on. What? You could try what? And they're bringing, the hairdresser? Well, we want to find the best hairdresser. This was the days before those makeover CDs and stuff like that, you know. Well, I'm sure you haven't heard of that then. But in any case, and I think, what is going on? See, this was an event among the women of the school. Somebody should write history from a woman's perspective. It'd be quite different. And I said, well, what happened? She said, well, we all picked out just the right hairdo. We picked out just the right dress. And there, I mean, I was ready at 5 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. She said, we had dinner. I'm sitting there. Mom had to go out to the store for something. I'm sitting there. Dad's behind his newspaper. And I said, Dad, Johnny's coming over to get me pretty soon. I know, honey. We're going to the dance together. I hope you'll have a good time, honey. Finally, she says, now listen up. She says, this is a woman telling the story. So I walked out to the kitchen. I picked up the dog food plate, an aluminum plate, and I threw it down on a tile floor. I said, what'd you do that for? That would just make a lot of noise. See, I did go to college. Sisters, can you help us men out? Why would she want to make a lot of noise? Did you hear that, brothers? They knew right away. Get daddy's attention. Get the rise out of him. Get something out of him. She turned, look, there he was behind the sports page. She walked out. She said, I was scared to death. I said, ding dong, daddy, he's here. Get the door, honey. And I went over the door, and there he was on his white horse. Well, not quite, but there he was. I said, daddy, we're going to have a good time, honey. And she said, I walked out the door, closed it. I don't remember a thing that happened after. I was so scared. I didn't know whether it was my eyelash right or my hair dry. I don't remember. I said, wow, something like a fuse blew in you. I said, it sounds to me like you said something shut down, and that's what you're saying exactly when you hold hands with John, the guy you're going with. I said, there must be... You're still stuck back there at 15 years old. You're not grown past that. Something in you died. Something of your womanhood needed to be nurtured and from your father, and it wasn't nurtured and it died. Do you know there are two ways to destroy a living organism? There are two ways to kill a plant. I mean, women will say to me, well, how can I have a father wound? My father wasn't even there. He was there, but he never did. How can he never hit me or never said much to me at all? There are two ways to kill a plant. One way, you beat it, kill it, smash it, it's dead. You can see it. That's very easy to see. What's the other way to kill a plant? Leave it alone. Don't water it. Abandonment kills. Life requires input. And womanhood requires fathering. And the good news we're here to talk about tonight, we're not finished yet. Don't leave. We're going to get to the Word in a minute. We're going to hear about Jesus. But I want to cultivate the soil. When I put that seed on, I want to take root. And we're here to talk about the Father from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives his true name, who's come in Jesus to provide exactly what you need as a woman to become the full woman he designed you to be. But meanwhile, here's this woman. See, her growth has been truncated. It's been stopped. She hadn't get any, didn't get the water from her daddy. She needed a feminine need to be watered by her daddy, and it didn't get watered, so it shrivels up. And she doesn't feel like a woman. And she's scared around a man. So I said, you're stuck there in that living room. You're still there. I said, call on Jesus to be there within your heart where you're just kind of like a wall. So she closed her eyes and said, Jesus, please be with me. I'm so scared that Johnny's kind of feel like I'm not good enough. I don't look good enough. I'm not going to be a good date. And all the girls at school are counting on me. And Johnny's coming and Daddy ain't doing nothing. And, so, and finally she said, oh, he's here. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he heard our cries. That's the God. That's the Father. What's he doing? Oh, Jesus, he's just holding me, just telling me it's all right, it's all right. And he says, but I still, I want to, why doesn't Daddy? I said, go ahead and say what you want to say. Daddy, she shouted out, why don't you put down that blankety-blank newspaper? Why don't you look at me, Daddy? Why do you think I'm so ugly you won't even look at me? Ugly? She was a very attractive young woman. How could she think she was ugly? Daddy, look at me. Why do you think I'm so ugly you won't even look at me? Oh, my, help Jesus. I said, call on Jesus. Jesus, please be called. Is Jesus free to do anything? Yes, Jesus, please, whatever you want to do. Oh, he's walking over to Daddy. He's touching Daddy. He's saying something. If Daddy's putting the newspaper down. Oh. She opened her eyes and looked at me. I said, what? He said, it's not that you're so ugly, Sally. It's that you're so beautiful, you scare me. What do we do? I'm so far out beyond the dock now. We're out in the middle of the stream. I don't know what's going on, but it must be good. This is the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, who said in John 14, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You're so beautiful, you scare me. She said, do you think that's true? I said, I think you're an attractive woman. I'll check. I meet with a lot of men. They have daughters. I'll ask them. Come on, folks, we're getting real here. Come on now. I'm talking real life here. We're Christians. We can go right into the truth. And the truth that sets us free. So the next conference, I said, listen, guys, men, when we talk here, we talk about sons a lot. Let me talk about daughters for men here because I need some help. I'm ministering to women. A lot of them feel like they're ugly and all this kind of stuff, and they're not at all, but they didn't get some things from their daddy. And then one woman told me that her daddy said, basically, that she was so pretty that it scared him. Is that true? There was a bit of a nervous shuffling, as you might imagine. And finally, one bold dude raised his hand. He said, yeah, brother, what? He said, it's true. And he sat down. Lord Jesus, help. I said, look, brother, I said, I'm sorry. I don't have a daughter. I wouldn't judge any father, no matter what. But can you help me out some more? What do you mean it's true? Help, please. I got to help. If you give me something, I think I may be able to help some other women with it. He says, well, I'll tell you. I remember when we were 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, we'd rough and tumble in the carpet. One day she walked in the living room, man, she had earrings on and nylon stockings and hair all done on perfumes. I didn't know who it was. He said, in this world we're taught, you know, when a woman looks like that, you're supposed to think things. I didn't think, I didn't want, but I didn't know what to do. So what did you do, brother? Well, I guess I just kind of pulled away from her. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. I've heard this story from 75-year-old women. Just when she needed it most, the guy pulled away from her. Her dad pulled away. And I don't blame, I mean, I don't know. I'm not a father. Please, I'm not here to judge. I'm just here to report what I'm, not only what I'm hearing in the world, but what Jesus can do for me. And I remember one woman came to me. See, there are effects. When dad withdraws, there are effects on the woman. It affects the way she feels about herself as well and the way she acts her life out in years to come. I remember one woman came to me after this teaching. She said to me, Pastor, she called me aside. She says, do you think this is okay? She said, when I became about 12 years old, I had my first period, I told my mom, she said, that's great. Let's tell daddy. So after dinner, we're finished up with the dinner. Mom says to dad, says, honey, Janie has something she wants to tell you. And we all went out in the living room and sat there. See, what's going on here? See, some things, we're getting real. Are we getting real? Come on, Christian brothers and sisters. All three of them sat down, And Jane was standing there now. She says, I said, Daddy, I had my first period today. And Daddy lit up like a Christmas tree. He went over, he hugged Mom. With one arm, he brought Mom over. He lifted, put, oh, Janie, that's wonderful. What shall we do to celebrate? Got pretty quiet all of a sudden. See, this is what I call a Star Trek man. To boldly go. Where no man has gone before. Oy, que hombre! I mean, this is a man. See, he knows his authority as a man and as a father, and is to watch for what God is doing to his daughter. And when he sees his daughter becoming a woman, ah, that is good. And in the name of Jesus, I pronounce it good. As your father, I say, it's good that you're becoming a woman. He blesses her femininity. You see what I'm talking about? And then she knows it's good to be a woman. Otherwise, if Dad backs off from her when she starts to become a woman, what's that communicate? What's that tell her about her womanhood? It's not a good thing. People move towards good things. People move away from bad things. When I was a little girl, we had lots of fun, and Daddy came towards me. Now I'm a woman, he comes away, backs away from me. Therefore, my womanhood must not be a good thing. Hello. And she's always got that emptiness in her, longing for a man to tell her her femininity is good. And next thing you know, her skirts are getting a little shorter. This is getting, and away we go. Connect the dots. Let me read you one of my favorite scriptures from Jeremiah 3:19. I'm going to read a few words from the Old Covenant here first. Then we're going to move into some stories of Jesus in a second. Jeremiah 3:19, God says what he wants from his people. Listen to this. It's not going to be a list of standards of moral behavior, what God wants from you, my sister. I'm going to talk to the women here. It's not going to be all these things you need to do to measure up. Listen, Jeremiah 3:19, the Lord says, I'm reading from today's English version. It's kind of easier, this version, just to catch it the first time. The Lord says, Israel, I wanted to accept you as my child and give you a delightful land, the most beautiful land in all the world. I wanted you to call me Father and never again turn away from me. That's what God wants from you, sister. Just call him Daddy. Just let him give to you what he wants to give to you. And why is that hard? Mary has a whole teaching on that the essence of femininity is the ability to receive. And why is it so hard for so many women to receive? Because their hearts have been open to receive and nothing came what they needed. Mary tells me, she says, you know, Gordon, you talk to the men about the shame men feel because they don't have all the muscles of the governor of California and things like that. I mean, they don't measure up. And she says, but the world puts just as much shame on women. I said, well, help me understand. What do you mean? She says, all right, you do this little experiment for me. You go down to the grocery store, and as you're walking out, they have all the women's magazines right as you're walking out for that last-minute impulse buy. You know how they do that stuff. She says, now I want you to look at the covers of the women's magazines, not too closely, but I want you to look at the covers and answer me one question. How old are the models on the covers of those magazines? Now, keeping in mind that these magazines are aimed at women in the ages about somewhere between 30, say, and 50, these are not the teeny bopper magazines we're talking. Just look at the adult women's magazines. How old are the women? What do you mean? Just give me a little report here. Next time I'm in a store, I'm looking, well, all these Cosmozelle and all these kind of, I don't know. But I did notice one thing about the covers. Did I get that wrong? Anyhow, all right. Help, I don't know. Anyhow, I'm looking at the cover. I did notice one thing about the women's magazine that really puzzles me. Again, I'm entering the realm of total mystery here. Every woman's magazine had two major feature stories. One was how to lose weight. And the second was how to make the most thick, chocolatey chocolate cake you can imagine. It's true. I swear it's true. Anyhow, I don't get it. But anyhow, there you go. Crazy making. Anyhow, but the women on the covers, I did notice, I got the idea. Look at these. What they were just teenagers. I mean, these women on the covers of the magazine, aimed at women in their 30s, 40s, 50s, these women were so young, they didn't even have wrinkles on their knuckles. I swear. And so I go home, I tell Mary, look, there's so, she said, that's what I'm trying to tell you, honey. See, these magazines tell us this is what you should be like. This is what real women look like. This is what femininity should be. And you're not there. Not a one of us is ever going to look like that again. And next thing you know, we were buying billions of dollars worth of all these kind of makeover and stuff to make ourselves look like something we can't look like. And we fill with shame because we don't look like that. We never will look like that again. And the world plays us like a piano with that. See, the feminist movement, it got started years ago when I was a young man. It's a lot of man-hating stuff that came out of that. I remember reading in the Los Angeles Times, there was a feature story by a woman who divorced her husband and founded the Fund for the Feminist Majority, donated $10 million of her divorce settlement to organizations, said, "It's time to stop begging men for our rights and turn our rage into direct action. As for male friends," this woman said, "I don't have any. I can't be with men. They're the problem." And buried in a passing note, the article mentioned her father's alcoholism, which forced her family to live on the kindness of my mother's relatives. When I was in Australia ministering a couple years ago, Germaine Greer, one of the most bitter feminists, most anti-male feminist out of that movement in the 60s, has a new book out. It's called "Daddy, We Hardly Knew You," about her alcoholic father. Now, you see, the feminist movement was generated mostly by man-hating. It was against men. It wasn't really for women in many ways, because Gloria Steinem, some of you heard, the founder of Ms. Magazine, not long ago there came out a series of essays, "Women Respond to the Men's Movement," a not very charitable response, I might add. But Gloria Steinem wrote the introduction to that. And she said in the introduction, "I'm more optimistic than the other women contributors here about men's willingness and ability to change because I happen to have a nurturing father." And when she turned 50, Gloria Steinem had a date. And they all kicked her out. All the feminists kicked her out for that. See that was, did anybody weep for these women? Did anybody just weep for these? Did any men intercede? These women are hurting women. They have been fathered. They're broken in their feminine souls, and they're taking it out on men instead of dealing with it. And the time is coming, we get enough critical mass of men who are dealing with our stuff that we can say, if we're the leaders, then come on, sisters, come with us. We know where the healing is. Instead of just lashing back at the women and calling them names, and everybody calling each other names, let's get on and get healed together. Let me read you now from... Let's do this. Jeremiah, again. I want to read from the Revised Standard Version. Just listen to this. Some translations don't get this. This is from the Revised Standard, Jeremiah 8, 18 to 22. God says this, "My grief is beyond healing." God's grieving? What's making God so sad that he doesn't think he can get healed? "My heart is sick within me. Hark, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded." Listen to that, sister. The wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. When my daughter is hurt, I hurt. It's your father speaking. "I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?" God grieves for his daughters. Your daddy God is on your side. He knows your heart. You're not alone. The last two verses of the Old Testament say this, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. You want to follow along, look at Matthew 1:1 and flip back a page. This is the doorway to the coming of Jesus, the gateway to the new covenant. This is the heads up. Here's what God's going to do when Jesus comes. "But before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, I will send you the prophet Elijah," God says. Here's what he's going to do. "He will turn the hearts of the fathers and the children back together again." This is my translation. Some say he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons. tonight. It's children. It's fathers and children. So I'm going to read it. When the men's conference I read, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons of the fathers. But tonight just as valid a translation, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their daughters and the hearts of the daughters to their fathers. Otherwise, I would come and smite your land with a curse. Jesus is coming to restore relationship with the Father that we blew at the fall. And he wants to go to that place in a woman's heart where she's longing for a daddy to bless her and encourage her and uplift her. Where whatever she didn't get from her dad. No daddy can give you all that you need, sister. If your father could give you all you need, you'd never need Jesus. So there's a lot of grace in that for the fathers. So keep that in mind, sisters. But God said, this is the focus of my saving activity, is to restore a relationship with the Father. And it's going to be very hard for a woman who's had a broken relationship with her daddy to begin to open her heart to some God called Father. Oh, she can do religion. Oh, yes. And she goes through the motions of religion. But I don't know about a God called Father. I know what happens with guys you call Father. And it's a lot safer if you just play the game. And it's very, very sad when that happens. Because the wound brings a curse on the land. It tells women they're not really women. And the same way it tells men they're not really men. You see, it is the Father who confirms gender identity. I spent the first part of the weekend talking about how the Father makes the boy feel like a man, drawing the boy into the company of men. The Father also makes the girl feel like a woman. Now, this is not just a spiritual principle. It's a scientific reality. Let me explain what I mean. In every cell in a female body, there are two chromosomes, XX. In every cell in a man's body, there are two chromosomes, X and Y. So the man's sperm cell has XY, and the woman's egg cell has XX. So the man's sperm cell has the differentiation, the variation, the difference. He's got XY. She only has same, XX. So here's what happens when conception occurs. Here's the egg. Here comes the egg down the chute. Oh, I'm sorry. We're among women here. forgive me. Rewind that tape. Ovulation occurs. Okay. All right. Here we are. Here comes the egg. And when the egg comes, here comes a sperm. Oh, not one sperm. No. Millions of sperm are coming after that egg. And when I began to reflect on this, I began to wonder, do you ever wonder which one gets there? Which sperm makes it to the egg? You know, I figured it out. It's the one that's not ashamed to ask directions. See, all the other guys said, which way? This guy, which way? Boom, and that's the guy that gets there. So here we go. Now the egg cell contributes, X contributes an X. That's what she's got, is X's. If the sperm cell contributes an X, you get XX or a girl. Do it again. Here comes the egg cell, contributes X. If the sperm cell contributes a Y, you get XY and a boy. There you go. A plus on your genetics exam. See, that it is the male who determines the gender of the offspring. There are cultures in this world, and I was a Peace Corps volunteer in one of them, where if the woman doesn't produce what I want, hello, brother, I can divorce her. Legally, you can divorce her in that country if she doesn't produce what I want. Give me a break, guy. If you don't get what you want, it ain't her fight. Another. It's all about you. Let's get real. I'm going to do something now. You're going to do something. Mary says, you know, one of the great lies that most women suffer under. They think that when they were born, somehow they were a mistake or second best. That's a lie. The God we worship is God of all creation. When he said, let there be light, what did he get? Light. Thank you. He says, I want my daughter. What's he get? His daughter. Thank you. Some of you are not too sure about that. Brothers, here's what we're going to do. We're going to minister to our sisters here in a very simple but direct and powerful, manly, masculine way. I want our sisters to know the truth. I don't want to just know, I want to hear the truth. I want to experience the truth that when they came out of their mother's womb, the heavens erupted with praise and thanksgiving, and it's sort of like this. Hallelujah, it's a girl. Now, men, that's what you're going to say. You got your line. You got your line careful. Now, I'm going to make sure everybody get. We got your drama lesson. You got your line down. This is what you're going to do. Hallelujah, it's a girl. We got that one. Hallelujah. On the count of three, men, I want to hear the roof go off this place. I want women to hear the truth and the whole heavenly host erupting. One, two, three. Hallelujah, it's a girl. Amen. That's the truth. Capital T, truth, sister. Receive it. Open your heart. I know it's hard. I see faces. Some are smiling. Some are hurt. Some are angry. Give God a chance. It's the truth. I can't put it into you. I don't bring you into the truth. Holy Spirit does that. As you surrender to Jesus and cry out to Him and give Him a little bit, give Him something to bless, to trust Him, let Him minister that truth to you. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Now we're ready to sow the seed. You want to find out how Jesus dealt with women? Go to Luke chapter 8. Starts out with Susanna and the women who were with him, Mary and Joanna, whose husband was an officer, and Susanna, many of the women who used their own resources to help Jesus. We're going to jump to verse 40. Luke 8, verse 40. When Jesus returned to the other side of the lake, the people welcomed him because they had all been waiting for him. Which people welcome Jesus? The ones who've been waiting for him. The ones who've come to the end of their own rope. And they know that only Jesus, well, we're waiting for Jesus. And when he comes, they welcome him. Then a man named Jairus arrived. My translation, arrived. He didn't just happen to be there. Just didn't suddenly appear. He arrived. That gives you a little sense. This guy Jairus, he's important. And sure enough, we read, he was an official in the local synagogue. Some say he was the president of the synagogue. He was the main man in the synagogue. And you have to understand, we're talking about ancient Israel here. We're not talking about modern America where you got a church on one corner, a Baptist over here, and you know, a Catholic church over here and Kalamazoo Valley over there. And it's no one religion, Judaism, one worship place, a synagogue in the whole area. And so the man who's in charge of that one synagogue is head over the whole area. He is the top honcho in the whole area. Number one man. A man named Jairus arrived. He threw himself down at Jesus' feet. Whoa! You can be sure he looked good. You can be sure he was wearing a three-piece suit, well, or whatever they might have worn in those days, comparable. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. Now, in Israel, there's not a lot of nice green grass. Okay, it's dirty, sandy, dusty. And you can imagine the people here, oh, Jairus, here is our main man. We see him at the synagogue every Friday night, man. He's the, what's he doing at Jesus' feet? Jairus. Jairus, show some dignity here. You know, what are you doing in the dirt? What in the world would make the leader of the whole town throw away his dignity, throw away his pride, and fall at the feet of this itinerant preacher from Galilee? What could be more important to a man than looking tall in his saddle and good before the men? The whole village? He's an important guy. Could anything be more important to a man than his dignity before other men? There, you bet there could be. Look at Jairus. We got a real man here. Listen. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and begged him to go to his home because his only daughter, who was 12 years old, was dying. Whew, what a man. Hebrew scriptures say a man with many sons is like a warrior with many arrows. It's a good thing to have lots of sons, but you know, daughters, well, maybe better luck next time. Jairus is a man, a real man. He's a leader in the kingdom of God. His daughter is more important than anything in the world to him. And he's heard that this guy, Jesus, can heal people. And that's all he needs to know. See, she's 12 years old. Did you catch that? She's not 10. She's not 20. She's 12. She's on the threshold of womanhood. Okay? She's facing woman. Up to now, she's been a little girl, and daddy can do anything. Daddy is God. You get trouble, daddy can handle it. You get sick, daddy can. He's a head man. He's the head of the synagogue. Anybody needs help, any girl, his daughter needs help, he can get it for her. Now something has come upon her that daddy cannot help her with. And suddenly daddy falls down, in a sense, in the daughter's eyes. And when the earthly daddy begins to fall, this is a time for the heavenly father to begin to rise in a girl's life. But she's on the threshold of womanhood, and she's going to die. Things are stirring in her body for a man, and all the things in her body, but the powers of death have closed in. And there is her father in the dirt before Jesus. As Jesus went along, Jesus, you don't just go along. There's Jairus in the dirt, and you're just going along past him? What in the world is Jesus up to here? As Jesus went along, the people were crowding him from every side. Among them was a woman who had suffered from severe bleeding for 12 years. Did you catch that? 12? 12? Huh? Getting a connection here? She'd suffered from severe bleeding. Well, obviously, she has a very feminine problem. Okay? That's the kind of problem that a woman might have. And she suffered for 12 years, and it says right here, she had spent all she had on doctors, but not one had been able to cure her. And you might say her femininity has been wounded. Her feminine parts are hurt, wounded, and broken, okay? And the doctors don't help her out. So she too, in a sense, that 12, there's a connection. You hear that? Another woman, the young 12-year-old girl, and that the women are broken here, and their femininity is broken. She came up in the crowd behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak. Why don't you just walk up and say, Jesus, let me tell you what the problem is here with me. Hello, it's a small town. I mean, you know, people talk in small towns. It's hard to talk to a gynecologist about this kind of thing, much less to tell the whole village about it. Okay? So she figures, well, maybe I can just sneak up and get a little something from this guy, and nobody will find out. Because she has dignity, of course. She touched the edge of Jesus' cloak, and her bleeding stopped at once. Jesus asked, who touched me? Everyone denied it. I didn't. Did you? No, I didn't. And Peter said, Master, parentheses, give me a break. The people are all around you and crowding in on you. How do we know who touched you? They're all over the place here. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I knew it when power went out of me. The woman saw that she'd been found out, so she ran out of town and never was heard from again. No. First we saw from a real man. First we saw the real man, Jairus. Now, we're going to see a real woman. I mean, a woman who is real. She saw that she'd been found out. The whole village is crowded. They're not sitting on the edge. They're all in there together. And look what she does. She saw that she'd been found out. So she came trembling. Oh, yes, trembling. And threw herself at Jesus' feet. What is it with these people? They keep throwing themselves down in front of Jesus. Haven't they got any dignity? What is it about these people that they don't seem to care about their pride? What is it? What's wrong with these people? Or better yet, what is it about this guy, Jesus, that in the presence of Jesus, there is no more shame? What is it about Jesus that all shame disappears? Pride, schmide, dignity, schmignity. It's about me and my Savior. My Father's heard my cries, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he heard my cries and came. What is it about this guy, Jesus, that in his presence, nothing matters but him? She told him why she had touched him in front of everybody. Yeah, this is a real woman. In front of everybody. And how she had been healed at once. Jesus said to her, and listen to this, my daughter. How does he know my daughter? You just say, whoever you are, you know, how does he? There's a relationship, a deepest possible relationship. What has she done that demonstrates, that's my daughter? That's my daughter. Why? She's thrown away. She knows. She's demonstrated with her very bite. There's nothing more important than Jesus. Let people say what they want, do what they have to do, but I'm going to Jesus. That's my Southern California, my daughter. Ooh, that's my daughter. I can see the father lean over the angel. That's my daughter. That's my daughter. See, I told you she'd come to me. She was ashamed. She was hurt. She was wounded. She didn't feel like a real woman. Her femininity was broken, but she came to me. That's my daughter. While Jesus was saying this, a messenger came from the official's house. Your daughter's died, he told Jairus. Don't bother the teacher any longer. But Jesus heard it. Huh? And he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe and she'll be well. When he arrived at the house, he would not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone there was crying and mourning for the child. Jesus said, don't cry. The child is not dead. She's only sleeping. They all made fun of him because they knew that she was dead. What a joker. Where are you coming from, Galilee? Get out of here. What a bum. But Jesus. Catch that? The world has its say. The world speaks. She's dead. Forget it. But Jesus. Here's the world. The world has got, do what you got to say, world. But you don't get the final word. Hallelujah. God gets the final word. Say what you got to say. Do what you got to do. But Jesus. Those two words. But Jesus. When you hear those two words, you know something's going to happen. And it's going to be good. It's going to be good. But Jesus took her by the hand and called out, get up, child. This is the word of God to a generation of broken women. Women who, on the threshold of womanhood, didn't get what they needed from an earthly father in many ways. And none of us do get all we need from earthly fathers. There's always a gap there, so we'll be drawn to Jesus to get what he can give us. He's the only one who can make you a full woman. Your dad helps out or doesn't, whatever his best. He does. We do our best as fathers. We do our best. But it's never enough. If it were, you would never need Jesus. And so, on the threshold of womanhood, the powers of death have come in, but Jesus says, get up, child. So that's what God is saying. That's what God is saying to a generation. Get up, my daughter. Get off your deathbed. Quit thinking that you're not a woman, you're not enough to be a woman, you don't measure up as a woman. Get off your deathbed and rise up into the fullness of all that your Father God has created you for. I'm here. Your father's on a job. He will provide what you need. Cry out to Jesus. Let him come and be your father. Let him do what he's come to do in Jesus. Get up, my daughter. Get up. Now, the amazing thing about this, the way this story ends, is this. Her life returned. She got up at once, and Jesus ordered them to give her something to eat. No, I thought, well, of course, she's probably hungry. You know, she's been dead for a while. But there's more to it. What would it mean? Here comes she has been starved for what she needed, in a sense, life. And now, give the woman what she needs. Whether she's 12 or 22 or 52 or 62, she never got what she needed from a father. So give her what she needs. Nurture her femininity. And what does that mean to nurture a woman's femininity? Do we know how to do that? Have we asked as men, what do you need, honey? Or even the men, just ask the women of the church, what do you need from us as men to make you feel like a woman? Or can you tell us? I remember when Mary and I were engaged and I loved her so much, you know, and I began to realize that. And I said, honey, I want to bless you. What would you do to do something good for yourself? She said, well, I'd probably go get a manicure. I said, I can't cut your toenails for you. Well, what else would you do? She says, well, I'd probably get myself some flowers. You got flowers. And not just on occasions, but unannounced flowers suddenly appear on her vanity table with a little note once in a while. Every once in a while, different times, okay? And she thanks me for that. So that makes me feel like a woman. Now, it may not make you feel like a woman, but tell the man what you need. And in a church, tell the man what you need as a woman. Okay? I'm very pleased when I come into church. Mary, when she comes into church, she looks around for Kleenex boxes. He says, no Kleenex in the church, and it's not going to happen in the church. Okay, I see a Kleenex box over there. Okay, good, okay. Color, flowers, whatever. Give her something that makes her feel like a woman. And I'm not very good at that. I don't know how, but ask. Ask her what she needs. And this is your responsibility, sister, to find out what you need. If the man in the church comes in, what do you need? And you say, I don't know. Then get together with the woman. Go to your Father God and say, bring me back to life again so I know what I need as a woman. So I can say, this makes me feel good. This makes me feel like a woman. If you don't know, ask your Father. Get up, child. Get up, my daughter. Rise up off your deathbed. You're a daughter of the Father God. You're not an accident. You're a daughter. Before the foundations of the earth, the Father created you in his heart. He said, wait a minute. No, we're not ready for changes. No, hold on for a second. No, now's the time. Bring her forth. Hallelujah. It's a girl. And here you come. You're created for a destiny and a purpose, my sister. And don't let anybody take that away from you. Go for it. Your Father God loves you. He's created you for a life of good deeds, which he's already prepared for you to do. That's Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. That's not just for men, it's for women too. Whew. I feel like I've felt you. Praise God. I feel like I've fed you a cheesecake at one sitting here. It's just hard to digest all this. But I give you what I have, and I want to pray for you right now. I give you what the Lord has given me, actually. That's all I have. Well, Father God, here we are. Come, Lord Jesus. We welcome you here. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus says in Romans 8:34 that you're at the right side of the Father, pleading with him in our behalf. It says in Hebrews 9:24 that you're the high priest who intercedes day and night for God's people. So how are you interceding, Jesus? How are you praying for us here tonight? How are you praying? I want to hear from you, Jesus. I feel like the Lord has a word for the women here, and I'm just going to speak it out. And it's a simple word. My daughter, I know. My daughter, I know. I know. Jesus. Father, I want to pray for the men here. Lord, we want to be good men for the women. Often we just don't know how. We weren't taught. We look at the movies and TV and we see junk and demonic stuff. We don't see your purpose for men and women together. And I'm asking you now on behalf of the men, Father, that you would father us, not just in terms of our own masculinity, but in terms of our relationship with women, that you would open our hearts to see the women and to see women the way you see them. And give us a little bit of a clue, tip us off, Lord, as we come to you and ask sincerely, show us how to bless the femininity that you've put in the women. Show us what would nurture her, to give her something to eat, to so many of our sisters who are still kind of caught at that place where they're on the threshold of womanhood and haven't quite moved in that dimension yet. How can we come alongside you, Jesus, and be used by you to be agents of your healing and your good news in the women that you brought to us? In this church, as brothers and sisters, as wives and our families, as daughters, in any way that you would lead. Please show us that, Lord, in these days to come. This is kind of a little different. I don't know. I'm just going to go with what I hear the Lord saying. I hear the Lord saying something else to the women here. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, one of you brings a message, the others are to judge. So I invite you to judge this. I feel like the Father's saying, my daughter, I'm not fooling here. I'm telling the truth. This is the truth. I feel like there's some women here who are saying, yeah, I've read that in the Bible or something, but I feel like the Lord, the Father saying, I'm not fooling here. I'm not fooling. I'm not playing. This is the truth, my daughter. And I've sent my son to die so that you would come forth into life. I'm not fooling you. This is the truth, my daughter. And I've laid out before you, I see like a red carpet in front of a woman. And she's hesitating. She's not putting her foot on the carpet. And it's a beautiful red carpet, rolled out, velvet. I just saw another picture of a woman sitting down, and she's all dressed up with no place to go, and I see Jesus walk over and he extends his hands, kind of like a cotillion, what do you call it, coming out, debutante kind of thing. And she's just singing, and Jesus is reaching out his hand, and he's taking the woman's hand, and he's saying, come with me. Come with me. My daughter, come. Come with me. Come with me. My daughter, come with me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes. Amen. Yes, Lord. I see the woman. She was hesitant, but she's standing up and she's taking Jesus' hand. Come with me, my daughter. Come with me. Will you stand, please? I offer now the benediction from Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:14-20. And for this reason, I fall on my knees before the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its true name. And I ask God, from the wealth of his glory, to give you, my sisters and brothers, power through his Spirit to be strong in your inner selves. And I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love, so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how high and wide, how broad and deep is Christ's love, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God. And so, to him who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we could ever ask for or even think of, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.
It's a girl. Oh, how precious, it's a girl. Oh, how special, you can dress her in dresses, put her tresses in curls. If there's one thing that blesses the heart of this world, it's a girl. Whoa, it's a girl.